We're going to take it up from Genesis chapter 22, towards the end of the chapter. If you remember last week when we went through chapter 22, Abraham took Isaac, his son, to the top of Mount Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering. It was a very serious test that God was giving him, and he passed the test wonderfully. He was willing to give up everything for the Lord. Therefore, God was going to bless him. And so after that event took place, we take it up from verse 19 of chapter 22, and we read, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Now my question to you is, where is Isaac? Remember, Isaac and Abraham went up there. Abraham said, "I and the lad, we're going to go yonder and worship, then we will return." And yet here in the text, he's noticeably missing. Now, personally, I believe Isaac is with him, and he's just not mentioned here in the text. But remember how we talked last week about typology? How in this account of Abraham offering his son Isaac, we get a picture of another father offering his only begotten son. Uninterestingly enough, the exact same mountain, Mount Moriah, some 2,000 years later, for our sins. Typology. Remember Abraham, he's a type of God the Father. Isaac, he's a type of the Son, Jesus Christ. As we get into chapter 24, we're going to be introduced to Rebecca. She is a type of the bride of Christ, or a type of the church. Now, the Bible refers in the New Testament to the church like a bride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul, referring to the church in Corinth as the bride of Christ, as you will, one who is espoused or engaged to her heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And the whole point that Paul is making here is that you need to keep yourself pure. Keep yourself away from idols. Keep yourself away from the things of the world that would draw you away from the Lord Jesus. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we see a similar thing. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." He makes a comparison in Ephesians chapter 5 with a man and a woman, their love and commitment to one another, with Jesus and his church, or if you will, his bride and their commitment one to another. Interestingly enough, at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So again, Rebecca is a type, if you will, of the church back in our passage here. Isaac is noticeably missing in the passage where they come back. We don't see Isaac again until Rebecca, his bride, is brought to him at the end of chapter 24. Now, the picture in that is this. Jesus, after his ascension, went into heaven. We're not going to see him again until we, the church, his bride, go to meet him. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And we're looking forward to that day. The day when we, the church, the bride of Christ, meet our heavenly bridegroom, if you will. Paul goes on to say, comfort one another with those words. So here in our passage, Rebecca, as we go through it, she'll be a type of the church. Keep that whole typology thing in mind as we go through these passages. It makes it quite interesting. So Abraham, verse 19, returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother." So here we're getting the descendants of Abraham's brother. And the whole purpose for this is to find out where Rebekah comes from. Because when we get into chapter 24, we're going to find that Abraham doesn't want Isaac to marry any of the Canaanite women. He wants his servant Eleazar to go back to Abraham's family in Mesopotamia and find a bride for his son. And so here we get the descendants of Abraham's brother Nahor. And we find that he had Huz and Buzz and these other six guys. And, you know, you can find some neat names in the Bible, can't you? I know when Marion was first pregnant and we didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl, we thought, well, if it's a boy, we can name him Biff. And then if he has a brother, we can name him Spiff. So we'd have Biff and Spiff, kind of like they have Huzz and Buzz right here. But We had girls, so it didn't work out that way. So if you go down to the end of verse 22, you find that Bethuel is actually one of these sons that is born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And then you look at verse 23, it says, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. So we find that Rebekah is Abraham's great niece. She would be Isaac's second cousin. Okay, so we go into chapter 23, and it talks about the death of Isaac's mom, Sarah. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now at Sarah's death, Abraham is very sad. Abraham, first of all, makes mention that he's a visitor there. That's an interesting statement to me because God has promised him and his descendants that whole entire land, and yet he confesses, I'm just a stranger. I'm a visitor in this land to the sons of Heth. In the book of Hebrews, we find that Abraham, along with Isaac and Jacob, dwelt in tents as strangers in that land. You see, it wouldn't be really until his descendants, some 400 years later, came in through the workings of Joshua into the land, that they would actually possess the land. But it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham had his mind, his eyes fixed on another city, a heavenly city, that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He confesses that he was a stranger in that land, the land of promise, and he was looking toward heaven, the time that he would be with the Lord. Now I know that he knew that Sarah was in good hands, even though she had passed on. And yet he still mourns. And you see, we mourn, even when our family members, our spouse especially, goes on. Even though we know they're a believer, we still mourn because we're going to miss them. And we miss that close fellowship, and Abraham is just the same way. So he wants a spot to bury Sarah. And so he goes to the inhabitants of the land, the sons of Heth, and asks for them a spot. In verse 5, we read, and the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. They recognize that Abraham is a mighty prince. He has truly been blessed by God. And so they'll offer him whatever he needs. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. So Abraham has his sights on a certain spot, the cave of Machpelah, that Ephron has. And so Ephron is there in the presence when Abraham asks for this parcel of ground and the cave. And it seems like Ephron is saying, hey, look, man, go ahead and take it. You're our friend. Go ahead and take it. Bury your dead. No problem. Seems like he's giving it to him for free, doesn't it? Well, that's not the case when we read on. It says in verse 12, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave, which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who were in at the gate of his city. It cracks me up a little bit because it kind of sounds like, you know, when you go out to lunch with somebody and somebody goes ahead and grabs the bill and go, oh, I'll go ahead and take care of it. And then you go, oh, no, let me take care of it. And they go, okay, go ahead, you know? It's kind of what took place here. You know, here Ephron's acting like, oh, just go ahead and take it, bury your dead. And Abraham's, no, no, I'll pay full price. And, oh, what is it? It's only 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? So he puts a price. I don't know how high a price that is, but they do that. And they contract their business, if you noticed, at the gate of the city. Now, when you and I buy real estate, we go down to the real estate broker and we conduct our transaction. It usually takes place at the title company, and that's how we buy land. Not so with them in that culture. All of these transactions would take place in the gates of the city. This is where the officials would be. This is where the elders of the city would be. And so right literally at the entrances of the city, these things would take place. Verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham at this point is 140 years old. We find that from chapter 25, where it tells us that Isaac was 40 when Rebekah was brought to him. Abraham's 140 years old. He will live to be 175. So he still has 35 years in him, but let's face it, at 140, he's getting up there. Verse 2, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, the servant that's not named here in verse 2 most likely is Eleazar. We get his name from chapter 15, the eldest servant in Abraham's household, Eleazar of Damascus. This is interesting because Eleazar's name, Eleazar, means God is my help. In this whole typology thing, Eleazar becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. Eleazar is going to go to Mesopotamia to woo the bride back to Isaac. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit is wooing the bride of Christ out of the world today. The Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's bringing those who will accept Jesus to Jesus Christ and ultimately one day will stand before him. Abraham wants Eleazar to go to his family because he does not want Isaac to marry one of the Canaanites. There's a reason for this. Later on in the law in Deuteronomy, we would read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. He's talking about the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. These are instructions that are given to the children of Israel after they've come out of Egypt. They're just getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is giving clear instructions saying, don't intermarry with the inhabitants of the land. Why? We see in verse 4 the reason why. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. You see, the Canaanites worshipped a lot of other deities, if you will. Their worship was somewhat perverse, sometimes quite brutal. And God knew that if his people, the children of Israel, intermarried with the inhabitants of the land, the pagans of the land, that their hearts would be led away from God. And God didn't want that to take place. And so he gave them an admonition. He gave them a commandment. Now we turn to the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, we find Paul saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That means the wicked one. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now this primarily focuses in upon the marriage relationship. It's an admonition given in the scripture, a warning not to be intermarried with someone who's not a believer. Why? Well, because the standards are completely different. The one person is going to live by the standards of the Word of God, the other is not. The one person's center of their devotion is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the other is not, and it just makes for tension in a marriage. On the other hand, if you marry someone who's not only a believer, but also shares the same convictions that you have, life can be really fun. And I want to give you a couple positive examples. I think about Joseph and Kirsten. They're on their way over here today, and they'll arrive here tomorrow. Now, a lot of people look at Borrego Springs as a mission field, you know? And when they came here, the first thought was, I don't know why anybody in their right mind would want to live in Borrego Springs, especially in the summer. Come on, you know, it's pretty bad here. But God really started speaking to their hearts, and both of them, in fact, it seemed to be on Kirsten's heart maybe the most. They thought, you know, that is where God wants us. And they were united in what they wanted to do, so they literally left everything back there and are coming out here to serve at this church. Another example, Tuesday, Derek, our missionary in Central America, is going to be here with his girlfriend. And Derek has been very particular about girls because he wants to make sure he finds somebody who is not only a believer, but somebody who shares the same desire for the mission field that he has. Now, Derek was our youth pastor a number of years ago, and he's the only guy I know who would read the missions magazine from cover to cover. This guy loved missions, and so it was a no-brainer when he came and said, I feel God is calling me to the mission field. And so he's been our missionary for a number of years, or for a couple of years, down in Belize. Well, it's important that Derek gets hooked up with somebody who loves missions, right? This girl that he's really serious about is just finishing her nursing degree, and the main reason she's going through that is so she can go out on the mission field. For the last 5 summers, she spent them out on the mission field. In fact, that's how she met Derek, was down in Central America. So their relationship, I can guarantee you, is going to be free from that friction of Derek wanting to be out in the mission field, but her maybe not wanting to go. So it's so important to heed, really, the exhortations that we find in the scriptures, to be not only equally yoked with a fellow believer, but also to be hooked up with somebody who shares certain convictions. For those of you who are not married yet and who are looking towards that in the future. So, Abraham wanted his servant Eliezer to go to Mesopotamia to find a wife for his son Isaac. Verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. You see, Abraham knew that this land was promised to him and his descendants, and so he didn't want Isaac getting back there and maybe staying back in Mesopotamia. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And, you know, that's just how they made serious oaths back then, putting the hand under the thigh. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Probably the reason for the 10 camels is to take all of the goods he's going to take back there as a gift to Rebekah and as a dowry to Rebekah's family. Now, they're going to travel some 450 miles from Hebron all the way up to Nahor. On camels, it would take them about a month to get there. It's a long journey. He was going to make the journey. We find here in verse 10 that he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and then in verse 11 we read, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please, let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one. You have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So here, Eliezer, he's in Mesopotamia, and he's praying to the Lord, and he's kind of throwing a fleece out there, isn't he? He's saying, look, the woman that comes up, and I ask for a drink, and she says, okay, here's a drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let this one be the one. And as he's still praying the prayer, here comes Rebekah. I mean, God is already answering the prayer before he's finished praying it. You know, we read in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, the Lord says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Don't you know that God knows what you need? He knows what you need before you even ask him. Yet he wants us to turn to him and pray and to depend on him. And I personally believe, as it says in 1 John chapter 5, that if you ask according to his will, he's going to respond to your prayer. However, it's going to be in his way and in his time. So we need to be patient. So in verse 16, we read, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up." Now, when we think of a well, we think of a bucket on a rope going down, right? Think of more of a cone placed into the ground, a large cone that they could walk down steps that were in the outside of it or the inside wall of it. They would go down to the water level, fill up their pitcher, and then walk back up those stairs with the water, kind of like what you'd think of a cistern, some of the cisterns you see over in Israel today. Verse 17 says, "And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.'" Oh, so here the sign's being fulfilled to Eleazar. "Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." You see, she still needs to be from Abraham's family. We already know she is, but he doesn't know that yet. And so we read in verse 22, "So it was when the camels had finished drinking." Now let me tell you about camels. Thirsty camels can drink a lot of water. A camel could easily drink 20 gallons of water. There's 10 camels. We're talking 200 gallons of water that Rebecca is going down into this cistern type thing, getting the water, coming back up, filling the trough. And as it says here in verse 22, "when the camels had finished drinking." I believe Eleazar was not only looking for a girl who was from Abraham's family, but he was looking for a girl that had a servant's heart for his master's son, Isaac. And you know, that's a good quality to have. That's a good quality to bring into a marriage. Some people say if each person will just give 50%, then the marriage will be good. I say if each person will give 100%, then the marriage will do well. You see, you've got to be willing to give everything. Just as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And in like manner, the wife is to respect and submit to her husband. It does well when you really become a giver in the relationship. I remember when I first met Marian, she was 3 years with the Covenant Players, and that theater ministry group would travel around from town to town, place to place. They were always staying in a different house. And so she was used to hauling that duffel bag and everything else she had to take with her out to the van, back into a new house, out to the van and whatnot. So that when we got married, I mean, she was carrying all the stuff. We would pull up to go somewhere and she would put Sarah in this arm, throw the diaper bag over this shoulder, and she'd be carrying, you know, Joanna by the hand as she's walking into the place we're going. And all I'm doing is carrying my briefcase. And sometimes jokingly, I'll say, look to her and say, "Hey, can you carry this for me?" You know, but she has a real servant's heart, and it's made our relationship a real blessing to be givers and prefer one another. And this is how Rebecca is, totally. She's totally being a blessing here and has a servant's heart. So it was, verse 22, "when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for a wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' So she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor.' Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Hey, he's found the girl. Verse 27, "And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He's so stoked here. He's found the girl. He's found the one that's from Abraham's family. He's found the one that's really answered that prayer that he had for God, the one that would go get water for his camels. And there's an interesting principle that I want to pull out in the end of verse 27. Eleazar said, "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." We see all of us want to be led by the Lord, don't we? We want to know what God wants us to do. Someone has aptly said, it's really hard to steer a parked car. You see, we've got to be in the way. We've got to be moving, I think, if we want to expect to hear from the Lord. And what do I mean by that? I mean moving out, sometimes stepping out in faith when we sense possibly God leading us, knocking on those doors, those opportunities, or pushing them open a little bit and see if God is really in that or not. You know, stepping out in faith can be a scary thing because you're risking failure. You're making yourself vulnerable to failing. I know here at the church and the ministry, we think sometimes about starting up a new program or a new ministry. And if we step out in faith, we could fail in it. What if we have some kind of thing going on and nobody shows up? Well, we put ourselves in those situations. And, you know, maybe you as well. Maybe there's certain opportunities that you have, and maybe you fear stepping out because maybe you'll fail. Maybe possibly the Lord is laying on your heart to share with one of your friends or one of your neighbors. And maybe you fear that if you share, maybe they'll reject the message and maybe it'll put a wall up in your relationship. You know, if we never step out in faith, we'll never fail. It's a comfortable place to be. However, if we never step out in faith, it's rare that we'll see God do awesome things through our life. You might reach out to your friend or your neighbor, and their response might be, "Hey, man, this is exactly what I've been looking for. Thanks for sharing with me." Step out in faith as God leads and watch him work in your life. Here, Eleazar, he was in the way and he was led to the house of his master's brethren. Verse 28, so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. Now, Laban, we're going to find out more about him when we get to the story of Jacob. He's a guy who's known for his craftiness, a guy who's known for his greed. It might even shine through a little bit in this story right here in the very next verse, verse 30. It says, so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man, referring to Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. Verse 34, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. And of course, they all would know who Abraham was. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. So Eleazar lets him know that Abraham has great riches and that he has left everything to his son Isaac. And this is who Rebekah has the chance to marry. Verse 37, now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And so here Eleazar is rehearsing what happened. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. Remember that Eleazar was praying when the women were coming out to the well. Notice from the last verse we read that he was praying in his heart. You know, sometimes we think prayer is just when we get on our knees, right? At a certain time, in a certain place, and call out to the Lord. But we can pray at any time. And in fact, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And here Eleazar was praying in his heart, lifting up a prayer to God as he saw the people coming. It's a great thing to do when you're in a situation with someone else, maybe. Maybe you're sharing the Lord with someone else. Great time to just lift up a prayer in your heart and ask for God's assistance. Or when you're trying to help somebody out that's really going through something and they're bearing their soul to you, great time to just shoot up a prayer to the Lord and ask the Lord for assistance. What do you want me to do right here? Let me give them your words and not my opinions. Great thing to do. And this is what Eleazar did. Verse 46, and she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. They knew this was of God. It was obvious. All of the doors had opened up. All of the opportunities had fallen right into place. You see, they can look back and see that this was of God. When Eleazar was in the way, he was stepping out in faith, wasn't he? He wasn't really sure, but he was moving in the way that God had him. And again, that's like you and I sometimes. We step out in faith, and sometimes when we get to the end of whatever's going on in our life, we can look back and say, wow, God was in that. I can see now how God was leading me. But up until that point, oftentimes we're just stepping out in faith, believing and praying and seeing if this is the way God wants us to go. Here is Rebekah, verse 51, before you, take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother, probably the dowry. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Now, it's really hard to fault them because she's going to be traveling 450 miles away from home. For us, in our day and age, I mean, that's just a long day in the car. For them, I mean, it's a month on a camel, a lot longer if you had to walk. The likelihood of them seeing Rebekah again was quite small. They might not ever see her again. And so they said, let her stay. Let her hang just a few more days. Let's say 10, and that'll be good. Verse 56, and he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. Let me complete this mission. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now here's a good spot to stop for just a moment and look at the typology. To look at how this passage parallels the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. Eleazar is wooing Rebekah. He's presenting her with the nose ring of gold and the bracelets and whatnot. Now, he didn't go to Mesopotamia saying, well, my master's got this bum of a son back there. He's on welfare. He's good for nothing. You want to come and be his wife? He came saying, look, my master is very wealthy, and this son of his is going to inherit everything. He was wooing Rebekah. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit woos people with the reality of the abundant life we can have with the Lord. A life full of meaning. A life full of purpose. A life that can have peace that passes all understanding, comfort, and hope. And you know, that's what happens to a lot of us. We see what other people have, and we think, I want that too. And we're drawn by that. Number two, Laban wants Rebekah to stay around for a few days. In type, oftentimes when we come to that crossroads of giving our life to the Lord, we think, well, wait a minute, maybe tomorrow. Maybe I should wait a few more years. Maybe I should live a little first. I know when my brother first started witnessing to me, it took some 5 years before I finally gave my life to the Lord. The reason why is because I didn't want to give up everything that I had. And I knew that becoming a Christian meant giving up everything, giving up my dreams, giving up my desires, and putting the Lord Jesus Christ as first in my life. You see, I didn't enter into it thinking that I could just continue living on the way I always had been and tag the term Christian to my belt buckle. I knew that I had to give my life fully and completely over to Him. And I didn't want to do that. And so I waited for 5 years until the things that I had that I were living for were no longer worth living for. And then when I had nothing better to do, I thought, well, now's a good time to look into this religion thing. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? And yet, you know what? The Lord accepted me anyway. Doesn't that show the goodness of God and the mercy of God? I wasn't worthy to become a Christian at all. But let's face it, none of us are worthy to become Christians. I believe the Lord was working in my life, making those things I esteem so highly, the things that I was living for, making them look worthless in my life and removing some of them so that I would become open to the message and ultimately receive Him as my Lord and Savior. We often want to put off coming to the Lord, but we never know if we might wait until it's too late. Number three, Rebecca makes a decision. And in like manner, every single person has to make a personal decision whether to accept or reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And number four, Rebecca was showered with gifts of gold and silver, of clothing. Yet there was much more to come. It's like, here you go, you've got all this, yet Isaac is back, and he's got everything. In like manner, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a down payment of our inheritance, and yet there is much more. As a Christian, you now have the hope in your heart. You now have someone who will never leave you or forsake you. You now have peace that passes all understanding in the midst of difficult times, and you also have the comfort in those times. And yet we know that there's much more to come. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. We've got a little bit of an idea. We know it's going to be glorious on the other side, but we really have not seen it. We've not heard it. We've really not understood it fully. There's more to come. The best, if you will, is yet to come. So Rebecca makes the decision, and she says, I will go. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. We don't have a lot of details into the character of Isaac, but one thing we see here is that he was a man of prayer. When it says he went out to meditate, that means he went out to muse upon God's word. It says in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The idea is the man who is blessed is not the one who is filling himself with the things of the world or the things that sinful man would do. Rather, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the one who delights in God's law, in God's word, the things of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night, thinking about his word, thinking about the things of the Lord. Oh, how happy is that man. This is the kind of man Isaac was. Verse 64, then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Rebecca becomes Isaac's wife. He loves her, and he's comforted. He's 40 years old at this time. His mom died when he was 37. For the last 3 years, he's really mourned the loss of his mother. But now, joy has entered his heart. Again, looking at it from a way of typology, we haven't seen Isaac since Mount Moriah. And in like manner, Jesus, after his ascension, is in heaven. But there's coming a day when we will be united with him, when we will become the bride of Christ. And I tell you what, I believe, just like Isaac was comforted at this time, I believe that's going to bring a certain amount of joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, referring to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I believe that joy is you. I believe that joy is his bride, those who would receive him as their Lord and Savior. It goes on to say as well in Matthew chapter 26, and I talked about this last week. After Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said to his disciples, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And it's like Jesus is saying, "I'm waiting for you. I'm looking forward to you getting there, and then it's going to be feast time." We look in the book of Revelation chapter 19, and it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And friends, that day is coming. That day where we will be united with Jesus Christ, and forever we will be with the Lord. Be blessed and comforted by those words. Let's stand. The best is yet to come. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you sense the Holy Spirit wooing your heart, then I encourage you to simply, humbly surrender your life to him and experience what he has for you now and have the hope of an eternity with him. You can do that in the privacy of your own heart. You can come up here at the close of this service and pray with the elders of the church. They'd love to lead you in that prayer. But I encourage you to do it. It's your decision, just like it was Rebecca's decision to say, "I will go." Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture that we can see in all of this. And we thank you for being so faithful and continuing to have open arms for us to come in. I pray that you would continue to woo these people, that you would continue to woo those in the world who have not yet given their lives to you. And Father, I pray you would help each one of us take a portion of what we've read this morning and walk with it this week. If it means stepping out in faith, Father, I pray you would give the boldness. May you bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.